Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Here in our study this morning, we're given some of the important details of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 that we studied a few weeks ago, which actually concerned Daniel's people, the Jews, Israel, the nation of Israel. Chapter 11 also gives us some of the details of the last three of the four nations represented in Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, we saw that the head and the breast and the thighs and the feet made up representing four empires that would be on the world before Christ would come back and set up his kingdom. Well, three of those empires have already happened. The third was Rome 2,000 years ago. This chapter here is actually the chapter that caused Satan to hinder the angel Gabriel in going to Daniel and giving Daniel the answer to his prayer. Because this prophecy has to do with two of the nations which were important concerning Daniel's people. The two nations were Persia and Greece. Satan did not want that information to get out and get to Daniel. Satan does not want the information and the truth of the Bible to be given to you. He doesn't want me to study this and give it to you. So you know what? He's tried to hinder the work here. And man, I am excited about what God is doing and what he's yet to do. I believe that things are getting ready to really open up. People seem to be drawing a line between living out there in the world and living for God. And they're recognizing the fact that there is a spiritual warfare, and that warfare includes them. I don't know how many families are being ripped off. Something that God ordained was the marriage and the family unit. And you know what? Satan's destroying it because it's from God. Guys, it's happening, man. I mean, Jesus said that in the last days they'd be marrying and giving in marriage, speaking of divorce. And the statistics show that the church has a greater divorce rate than the world. You know what? I personally believe because it's because the Word of God is not being taught. Oh yeah, illustrations, applications, implications, things like that. But not a verse-by-verse study of the Word. And I believe the church, the majority of the church, does not know where we are prophetically. We're also given a prophetical part of the 400 years between Malachi, the Old Testament, the end, and Matthew, the New Testament. This is what this chapter 11 has to deal with. Those 400 years that many call the silent years, because God really didn't speak through prophets or anything, even though he did speak to his people. He didn't speak through prophets in that time period. And as these two nations warred against each other, Israel was caught up in between them, where these nations of Egypt and Syria would continually battle. And see, this is what grieved Daniel's heart. He didn't want to see his people suffer and get killed. But you got Israel, you have Egypt here, and you have Syria here. And when they were warring with each other, they were going right through Palestine, right through Israel. And so Gabriel's telling Daniel, man, your people are going to suffer greatly, immensely. You're going to die before all this happens, Daniel. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It was during this period that Antiochus Epiphanes came to rise. And we know, as we studied in the last couple chapters, that he's a type of the Antichrist of the future. A man that we believe is yet to come on the scene. Folks, I'm telling you, like never before, man, I'd stake everything I own on it that this man is alive and in public office just waiting to be revealed. I believe we're that close, man. It's incredible. He was a persecutor of the Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes was known as the Nero of Jewish history. You guys know about Caesar Nero. He persecuted the Jews. I mean, he'd bury them from the shoulders down in his yard, and he'd light them on their heads on fire at night. And he'd ride in his chariot naked with a big club and go around and just club their heads and break their necks. Persecutor of the Jews. Hated them. Hated Christians. There's also a division in this chapter which actually separates history from prophecy. And again, when Daniel had written this, it was all future. But a lot of it's been fulfilled. Notice here in verse 1, chapter 11. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. As we left off again last week in chapter 10, now we pick up in chapter 11 with the angel who we believe Gabriel is still speaking to Daniel. Remember, Gabriel is known as the messenger archangel. He came many times to Daniel on other occasions, and in the New Testament, Gabriel's the one that went to Mary and said, look, God is going to overshadow you, and you're going to have a child, the Messiah. And he went to Mary's betrothed husband, Joseph, and told her, hey, this thing is from God, Joe. Don't put her up or put her in seclusion. This is from God. Well, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel here. Look at verse 2. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all the against the realm of Greece. Now, here's the thing. From verse 2 to verse 34, we have the prophecy which has been literally fulfilled. It's actually, for us, it's history. When Gabriel gave this information to Daniel, he knew that Daniel wouldn't see it to be fulfilled. But it was recorded for the comfort and encouragement of Daniel's people because of what they were going to go through. And also for the generations as a testimony to the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. God's in control. You know, he knows exactly what you're going through right now. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows that right now you're thinking, man, what am I going to have for lunch? What are we going to do later? You know, are we going to go barbecue later? I mean, some of you guys checked out right when we got going. You know, I used to check out like that. You know, and I'd have to check back in, you know. God knows. He knows everything that's happening. Here the angel tells Daniel that there will be four kings of Persia to follow Cyrus. The first one was Cambyses in 529 BC. The second one was Pseudo-Smyrnus in 522 BC. The third was Darius Hystapi in 521 BC. And then Xerxes, who invaded Greece in 480 BC and was defeated. Now, Xerxes, many scholars, Bible scholars believe, is the Ahasuerus of Ezra in the book of Ezra. Now, he could be. Yeah, history would confirm that. Look at verse 3. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, this kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. Now, when I first started reading through the Bible, I read this text in Daniel 11, and I actually thought it was speaking of the Antichrist, because this Antiochus Epiphanes actually was a type of the Antichrist and did what the Antichrist is going to do in the seven-year period that is before us, known as the 70th week of Daniel. The king he's talking about here, the mighty king, we've studied him. He's Alexander the great ruler who came to power in 335 BC over the Greco-Macedonian Empire. Remember, we studied he was a world ruler, and he died an alcoholic in 323 BC at the age of 32. Totally wasted his life drinking, man. You know, it just blows me away. When he died, we studied that four generals that were under him divided the empire into four geographical areas of which each one of them ruled in. Eventually, they all lost their kingdom to the third kingdom, the Romans, when Rome came in and took over all the property. That was the third world empire, according to Daniel's interpretation of the image in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. The fourth one is the one that we're seeing come alive and appear right now in Europe and the Middle East. Look at verse 5. Also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up, and those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. The king from the south of Israel would be the king of Egypt. The king of the north refers to Syria. These verses brings us to about 250 BC. And this is what Daniel is given the information of from Gabriel the archangel. Now, historians have actually recorded what happened in the courts where the law was done of that day. And it brings accuracy to this prophecy that we're reading about here. To form an alliance between these two warring families, a man named Ptolemy Philadelphus of Egypt gave his daughter Bernice in marriage to Antiochus Theos of Syria. Antiochus was already married to Laodice, whom he divorced. After 2 years, Ptolemy Philadelphus died, so Antiochus Theos put away Bernice with her son and took back his first wife, Laodice. She in turn poisoned him, I like that, and ordered the death of Bernice and her son. Then Laodice put her own son, Seleucus Callinicus, on the throne. This is what Daniel is given the interpretation of, or the meaning of here in these two verses. Look at verse 7. But from a branch of her roots one shall rise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he also shall carry gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. Now, this Ptolemy Eudertes, who was actually a brother of Bernice, came with an army and captured Syria. And what happened was he seized the fort, which was the port of Antioch in that day. We read of Antioch in Acts, when the early church was founded and started. It's recorded that Ptolemy Eudertes took into Egypt, listen to this, 4,000 talents of gold, 40,000 talents of silver, and 2,500 idols. Totally fulfilling this prophecy that was given to Daniel, that Gabriel gave to Daniel. Look at verse 10. However, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. The king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also violent men of your own people, Daniel, shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. In other words, there was going to be ongoing war between Egypt and Syria, that it was going to be going on for many years. Many in the nation of Israel were killed during this time as they suffered from both the king of the north, Syria, and the king of the south from Egypt. Look at verse 15. So the king of the north shall come, build a siege mound, and take a fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. This here has been recorded and given to Daniel because it concerns the glorious land. What's the glorious land? It's Israel and the suffering of Daniel's people. They were going to suffer. Verses 15 and 16 predict what history now records as the victory of Antiochus the Great over Egypt, which actually was a period of 125 years, and it was fulfilled right to the T, right to the detail, everything. Verse 17 says, he shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or be with him. This is interesting. This brings us to about 198 or 195 BC. Antiochus the Great, he makes a treaty with Egypt, and he gives his daughter Cleopatra, not the one in the movies, but Cleopatra, to Ptolemy Epiphanes in marriage. She had nothing to do with this. She didn't even stand with him on it. Look at verse 18. After this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end, and with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes. You guys already know who that is, on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. He shall turn his face to the coastlands. It refers to Greece and all the Greek islands. Now, we believe that the Antichrist is actually going to come possibly from the nation of Greece. And you know, it's interesting. I've talked about him before. This is where Javier Solana has come from. And we've mentioned his agenda, what his plans are, how the Antichrist himself is going to come in on a platform of peace. He's going to be a peacemaker. People are going to wonder, how is this guy doing it, man? How's he bringing peace? Is he like a god or something? And you know what? I'm going to get into a couple things about this man that's going to blow you away. But this is where Antiochus the Great was beginning to move. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. It actually refers to Rome. Rome is the country that was beginning to arise west and move towards the east. Rome was to be the third world empire in the course of the history of man. I mean, here you got the first one, Nebuchadnezzar's. The second one was the Greco-Macedonian. The third one was Rome. And the fourth one, Rome was made up of iron. The fourth one is the ten toes made up of miry clay and iron, iron representing nations of the old Roman Empire. The very nations that we're seeing come together through the European Common Market today. Guys, it's awesome, man. It's awesome the time that we're living in. I believe we're getting very close. I believe if we knew the day Jesus was coming for his church, we'd blow our minds, man. Yeah, it's awesome. See, it was Rome that took taxes from the Syrians. Rome is the one that initiated taxes. To this day, countries tax their people and the nations. I mean, it all started with Rome. Rome began to rise. It was building an empire by taxing the people that it was being captured. And that's when the Syrians began to fall, as Daniel is told here. Verse 21 says, and in his place shall rise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Who is this vile person? Well, it could have been the Antichrist, but it's actually Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of Syria. This is the little horn that has already been fulfilled. I mean, we studied this back in Daniel chapter 8. This prophecy totally fits the history of Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a type of the Antichrist. He's figurative of the man of sin who is yet to come. We know that he came to the throne in 175 BC. The reason why he's called vile is because of his blasphemies. I mean, he came to the throne promising to bring peace. That's the same thing the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to be a great peacemaker. The Antichrist will begin the great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, with the first 3.5 years of peace. People that are in the world, the church is going to be gone, the world's going to be here, and people are going to say, you know what? I bet we just entered the millennium, the thousand-year reign that the Bible talks about. That's the deception that is going to go on. You see, Antiochus was also known as a deceiver and a flatterer. Exactly who the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be. Verse 22 says, with the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him and be broken. And also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. For he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province. And he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but for only a time. This prince of the covenant was most likely a high priest named Ananias III. History records he was taken out and he was murdered by Antiochus when Antiochus came to power. Verse 25 goes on, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, speaking of, again, Egypt, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacy shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. Man, does that sound any different today? And they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper. For the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. This is speaking of Antiochus and his victory over the king of Egypt, which brought him great riches and power that he went home with. Again, I'm skipping a lot of the historical part on this. If you guys want to read more about this, you can find it in the Apocrypha books in the first and second Maccabees, and you can also find it in the Works and Words of Josephus. Josephus has this all recorded, and he gets into detail how this prophecy was fulfilled. Notice verse 29. At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved, return in rage against the holy covenant, do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Antiochus made a second attempt to come against Egypt, but he wasn't successful because of a fleet of ships from Rome. Rome was already beginning to move. Rome was already getting ready to take over. As a result, Antiochus goes back, breaks his covenant with Israel, but you know what's amazing to me? Notice that some of the Jews end up betraying their own people. It's radical. Verse 31 says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. When Antiochus came against Jerusalem in 170 BC, over 100,000 Jews were killed. 100,000 Jews were killed. He took away the daily sacrifice from the temple, and here's the blasphemy. He offered the blood of a pig on the altar and set up an image of Jupiter to be worshipped in the holy place of the temple of God. Blasphemy. This was an abomination of desolation. But it wasn't the abomination that Jesus refers to in the Gospels, because that one is yet to happen. It'll happen in the seven-year tribulation in the middle, when the Antichrist sets up an image of himself and tells the world to worship it. Antiochus set up an image of Jupiter in the holy place. The Antichrist will set up an image of himself in the holy place. Look at verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. I love this part. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Great exploits. Those who know their God. Those who trust in their God. You see, during this time, God raised up the family of the Maccabees. In 166 BC, Mattathias the priest came against this blasphemy that took place in the temple. And he began to move against them. Verse 33 says, "And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they will be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue." This, again, is the period between the Old and the New Testament. A lot had happened there. It was a time of great suffering for Daniel's people. That's why Daniel was grieved, as we've read in the chapters before us. He was grieved, but in spite of the suffering, I love it, many people serve God faithfully and courageously, regardless of what happened. You know, it's interesting to me. I believe that the line's been drawn. I believe people are either going to live for Christ or they're going to half-step it and do their own thing. I believe the time before us, church, listen to me, man. I believe God is getting ready to pour out his Spirit like never before. I believe we're going to see a revival like never before that's going to happen in God's church before he removes it. I believe those are days, glorious days ahead of us. But you know what? The heat is being turned up. It's getting hard. It's getting tough. Just the things we have to deal with in our lives with people. I mean, it's incredible. Satan just trying to knock us out, man. He doesn't want us to go to heaven. Man, he'll try to destroy us. He knows his time is short. He knows he's going to heaven, to hell rather. And if he can, he'll love to take you with him. Guys, we need to be smarter than the average bear. Amen? I mean, we need to be wise to what's happening. And I believe Satan does not want this information to get out. Look what he says in verse 35. "Some of those of understanding shall fall." And the reason why they'll fall, here it is, guys. "To refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still appointed for that time." The time of the end now takes us from the prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes to the Antichrist. Verse 35 is the transition from prophecy that is now history to that which is just yet before us. Now listen to me. If we believe that we are that generation that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ, and we believe we do because the Jewish people are back in their land. May 14th, 1948, we've talked about many times. Jesus in Matthew 24, the parable of the fig tree, said that generation would not perish till everything was fulfilled. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word will pass away." We've established, we know we're that generation. Things that we're beginning to see right now put us near the end of the church age and the end of this dispensation, as we're going to see right here in a few moments. You know what? If ever before, we need to be on fire for the Lord. Guys, Jesus is coming for a people that's looking for him, man. And you know what? I get caught up with things too. I get pulled away with hobbies. I get pulled away with things that, you know, I'm doing around the house or whatever, and work. And I mean, that's normal. That's human. We all do that. We all do that. Rick, does that mean I should quit planting my yard or quit working and pack my suitcases and go on my rooftop and wait for Christ to come back? Yeah, let's go do it. No, I'm just kidding. You'll fry up there. It's too hot up there. No, Jesus said we're to continue. You have to keep working, keep being a dad, keep being a mom, keep being a kid, keep going to school, you know, keep planning, keep working around your house, keep planning. We're to maintain our lives. We're to keep going. But the key is, we're to understand we're that generation, and we're to know we're to be looking up, for our redemption draws near. He's coming very soon. Look at verse 36. "Then the king shall do according to his own will." Now, again, we're talking about the Antichrist who's yet to come now. "He'll do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above God, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." At this point, verse 36, history ends, prophecy begins. Antiochus Epiphanes' was just no good. He was just no good, man. I mean, he was a bad person. He was a wicked person. But you know what? He can't drop a dime, man. He can't even put a finger on how the Antichrist is going to be. Because Satan himself is going to do the false resurrection in the Antichrist. And Satan himself is going to rule the world the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's going to be a time of great wickedness, man. You see, verses 36 to 39 here describe what the Antichrist is going to be like. And again, you need to remember, as we studied Revelation, there will be a political Antichrist. One who is mentioned here, a Gentile, who will come out of the Roman Empire, one of the nations that made up Rome. There's also a religious Antichrist who will pretend to be Christ, and he will come out of the land of Israel. He shall exalt, magnify himself. It's speaking of the Antichrist mentioned in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And you know what's interesting about it? Think of that a minute. He's exalting himself. Isn't that complete contrast to Jesus Christ and how Jesus wants you and I to be as Christians? Paul said in Philippians 2 verses 5 and 8, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Notice this. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're told as Christians, we're to humble ourselves. That we're to be obedient to God, even to the point of death. And you know what? Here this man's coming, and he's going to exalt himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul wrote of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. So that, and here's the blasphemy in the middle of the tribulation, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to bring peace. The Jews right now want to build their temple. Guess what he's going to say? He's going to say, look, man, we can all get along here. Muslim and Jew, Arab and Jew, we can all get along. Let's do this. The Muslims have their site, the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Let's put a wall up, and you Jews build your temple. Both of you can worship on the mount. Both of you. And he's going to bring peace. But in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to go in the temple. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices that the Jews are going to start up. And he's going to sit in the temple and he's going to say, I'm God. Bow down and worship me. And the Jews are going to split to a place, we believe, in Jordan called Petra. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everybody will worship him. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's going to be a total, all-out rebellion against God. And you know what, guys? Just in my study of Revelation Daniel, I want to give you some food for thought. I believe I'm seeing this, but I'm not going to put it out as doctrine. I just want to give you food for thought. You pray about it, and what the Holy Spirit shows you, you go with. I believe that people right now that are rejecting the gift of Jesus Christ, that don't make it in the rapture because they want nothing to do with Jesus and they wanted to live their own lives the way they wanted to live them, and get stuck behind in that 7-year tribulation, I believe those very people who knew the truth and rejected it, those are the people that God is going to send a strong delusion on, that they're going to believe the lie that this man is a Messiah. I believe the ones that are going to be saved in the tribulation period are those that the 144,000 Jews are going to be sealed in their forehead, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are going to go out and circle the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that get saved during that time are the ones that are going to have their head cut off to go to heaven or take the mark of the beast in their right hand or forehead. I mean, it dawned on me last night as I was studying and just praying and meditating on the text here. Guys, I think our only chance right now is to be right with Jesus Christ. I don't want to take the chance on doing something I shouldn't be doing, and the rapture happened, and because of my sin, I didn't go, because sin separates me from God. Do you want to take that chance? I don't want to take that chance. I'm going. And if I'm around a couple of you guys and you're slipping and dipping and playing around, I'm going to hold on to your collars. And when we get halfway up to the clouds, I'm going to say, either repent or I'm letting go. Get right with God or I'm letting go. Guys, I believe we're close. The Antichrist is actually a type of our old nature. Why? Because think of it, our old nature is against God. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind, the natural mind, before you're saved, the natural mind of men is at enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, they're not Christians, cannot please God. There's no way of pleasing them. You can do all your works. You can take all your money to charity. You can do whatever you want to do, but you're still not pleasing God until your life is right with Him. He wants you, man. He doesn't want your things. He don't want your offerings. He don't need none of that. The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He wants you. He wants you to give your life to Him. God is looking for men and women who He can do great exploits through. I want to be that man. I want to have my life pure and white and open before Him. Whatever you want to do, God, use me, I'll go. Sometimes I don't like going where He says to go. I don't care for that. But you know what? I want to be a vessel He can use for His honor, amen? Guys, we're just so close. I think if Jesus would reveal to us this morning when He's coming for us, I think it would blow our minds, man. I mean, face it. The day He is coming back, we're going to still be doing what we're doing. We're working. We're taking care of things around the house. We're dealing with our kids. We're our parents. Or we're still going to be working, right? We're still going to be doing things. And yet God has given us His word, the truth of His word, to reveal to us that time is short, that He's coming very soon. You see, it's the carnal mind of men that will turn to the Antichrist. When men choose their own rulers and leaders, what kind of man do they choose? It's usually one like them, amen? That's the mentality of the world. They're going to choose the Antichrist. Oh, this king, he will be successful at first and for a short time, because God tells us in His word He's going to allow this to come to pass during that time period, and especially the last half of Daniel's 70th week, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Look at verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Because of this verse, there are some Bible scholars that believe the Antichrist will have to be from Israel. But wherever he comes from, we'll soon find out. We know he will have no regard for the God of his fathers. You see, Revelation chapter 13, two men will fulfill this office. There's two beasts in Revelation 13 we studied. The first beast is a political leader who comes out of the Roman Empire. The second beast is a religious leader who will come out of the land of Israel. He has to. How would they respect him as a Messiah? You got to be Jewish to be a Messiah of the Jews, right? So the second one will come out. But the key is that not only will Jesus be rejected, Jesus will be the number one enemy. He'll be the arch enemy. That means if you're a Christian during that 7-year time period, you're dead meat, man. It's going to cost you your life to live for Christ. At that time, Antichrist will lead a full-blown rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ. That's where we get Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, against God and against Jesus, saying, let us break their bonds, God and Jesus' bonds, in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Some actually believe that the rejection of the desire of women means that the Antichrist might be homosexual. I don't know, but The phrase desire of women, if you do a study on that, it most likely relates to Haggai, the minor prophet, Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, where it's a title of the Messiah. Because you see, it was a desire of the Jewish women to have and give birth to the promised Messiah. So it could refer to that. It says he's not going to regard any god, which means that he opposes any and all religion. I don't care if you're Protestant, Catholic, heathen, Buddha, whatever you are. He's going to oppose every god of your religion on the face of this earth. And he's going to accept none but the worship of himself. One world religion. And guess who that religion is? He's that religion. Revelation 13:15 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Man, I thank God we're Christians today. I thank God that we're not really looking for the Antichrist, even though we're seeing the signs that he's coming. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We're looking for our Lord and Savior. Verse 38 says, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Antichrist, he's going to be a god of army. It's all about fortresses. Remember, it was Satan who offered to Christ the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus rejected his offer because he knew that God had put him in Satan's trust at that time. All the kingdoms of the world will be under his ruling then. Verse 39 says, thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance in glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Satan knows that his time is short. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. He knows he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So man, he is going to bring all kinds of hell in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Verse 40 says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, speaking of Jordan. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But notice verse 44. This wraps it up. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Speaking of the Orient with its millions, a great army at the end of that 7 years that is going to come down into the Valley of Megiddo, which is known as the Battle of Armageddon at that time, and there will be no hope. There's only one way to come into Israel, and it's through this battle of this area of Megiddo. This is where Solomon had all of his horse stables and everything. So if an army was coming in, he could be right there on the front line and attack them so they wouldn't come into Israel. Revelation says it's going to be side to side the whole length of that Megiddo, 5 feet deep with men's blood and horses' blood and flesh in that last 7 years. Do you know in 1979, China boasted that they could put together a 2 million men army? You know what, man? We're all set. It's all happened in this generation since 1948. Guys, we're beginning to see the sparks. It's exciting, man. This isn't doomsday. This is exciting. You know what that means? That means I have my new glorified body waiting for me. I can kick this one out. Do whatever you want with it, God. I'm sick and tired of it, man. You know? Man, I hate having to take a shower once a week. I won't have to then. You guys go, man, I ain't hugging that dude no more when I leave. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But man, it's all happening. Look at verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and notice, no one will be able to help him. The seas here refer to the Mediterranean seas. The glorious holy mountain is Jerusalem. This is where the Antichrist is going to have his headquarters. But he will be destroyed by the personal return of Jesus Christ. I want to close with Revelation 19, verses 17 to 20, where John said, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Guess who his army is made up with? All of us that went in the rapture. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet," here they are, "who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." He will come to a finish, and it's going to be all over, man. And it's going to be done. Guys, if we're beginning to see the beginnings of this, how should we be living our lives? How much more do we need to be in fellowship? How much more do we need to be in the Word of God? You know what? You come under serious attack when you teach God's Word, because it's His truth. Satan does not want us to know His Word, because there's truth, there's life in His Word. As we hear it, as we live this way, guess what? God's blessings start coming, and before you know it, it's like, all right, man, I love it. This is awesome, God. Man, there's some churches that don't teach verse by verse. I mean, you get illustrations, you get topical teachings. In fact, you can go in some churches and never even have to bring a Bible, or you never hear the words as you do here when we start every service. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me too. I want you reading the Word with me, so that you know I'm not giving you some false doctrine or heresy. As the Holy Spirit confirms to you what I'm saying to you, and you research what I say. Don't take everything I have for granted. You research what I say. Because I try my best. I could be wrong in different areas. But you know what? That's why the Bible says to study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. That word, there in Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth from the Greek in the translation is correctly dissecting the word of truth. We're to dissect this word, man, and go verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, statute upon statute. That's how we're to teach God's word, so that you can grow. Satan does not like that. He does not like me teaching you the word. So he's going to come against me, and he does. Oh, well, such is life. One day's coming soon, I'm going to be with Jesus, and he'll never be able to touch me. Amen? Amen. And you know what? Think about it. I'd rather be doing this than anything else, man. Because, guys, we're facing eternity, man. I have never, ever seen people go through things that they're going through now. Because I personally believe God is stirring us up with His Holy Spirit. He's getting us right because He's coming for us. And as it says in the Scripture, His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't want to see anybody in hell. God don't put nobody in hell. Guess what? We put ourselves there because we reject Him. I don't want to reject Him. I'm not going to reject Him. In fact, I want Him to take me home before I ever even think about it, because I know time is short. Amen? Let's pray.